As Paul comes to the end of his first letter to the Thessalonians, it sounds like he's running out of space to write, and so he gives a few bullet points that he no doubt could have expanded on if he had had the time and space. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks in all circumstances, in good times and in bad times, even in the worst of times. There is always going to be something for us to thank God for. God is so good, and he's so gracious to us, and we are so undeserving of his mercy. And so what Paul says makes all the sense in the world. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Psalm 48 is a song and a celebration of God's goodness in protecting us in time of danger. It's a psalm that invites us to join in and sing and celebrate his care for us, even when we find ourselves being threatened by a chaotic and even hostile world. Psalm 48 enables us to do the very thing Paul calls us to do, to give thanks. In many ways, Psalm 48 flows out of Psalm 46. You know the familiar words. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And then Psalm 47 shows us why a statement like, "The Lord of hosts is with us," is such a reassuring truth. Our God is sovereign, a great king over all the earth. And it would be helpful for you to go back and read both Psalm 46 and 47 as you think through Psalm 48. Here, in Psalm 48, we have a clear celebration of God's goodness and loving care and a clear invitation to join in giving thanks to him. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. For behold, the kings assembled, they came on together. As soon as they saw it, they were astonished. They were in panic. They took to flight. Trembling took hold of them there, anguish as of a woman in labor. By the east wind you shattered the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever. We have thought on you. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Go around her. Number her towers. Consider well her ramparts. Go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us forever. The first thing that we see in Psalm 48 is the city of the great king. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. The city. A city situated on a high and holy mountain, so high and holy and so beautiful to look at. A city that brings joy to all who travel there, and a city from which joy is now carried out into all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, so far north that when you see it from a distance, it seems to reach heaven itself. Mount Zion, a city, a place where people live and work and raise their families. And yet what makes this city so special is whose city it is. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. And it is the city of the great King. Three times the word great is used in these first two verses, but each time in reference to the King. The city is a beautiful and wonderful place because of the King. God's people, the church, is beautiful and wonderful because of the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Citizens often complain about the cities in which they live. They love their cities and they're not about to move, but they tend to focus on what's wrong. Potholes in the streets, the bad parts of town, the cost of living, the traffic. And I'm afraid that even as citizens of heaven, we tend to focus too much on what's wrong with the church. It's just not meeting my needs. Those old hymns just don't speak to me. So-and-so didn't speak to me this morning. The pastor's not preaching on the topics I'm interested in. They're making me wear a mask. Or they're not making everyone wear a mask. What's wrong with these people? And sometimes we allow the fallen world to pressure us into dwelling on what's wrong with the church. Its outdated ways, its narrow-mindedness, its unloving attitude, its irrelevance to life. Now, when you find that happening, come back to Psalm 48 and see what God wants you to see. And you have to see this by faith as God Himself describes this city, towering in beauty, the joy of all the earth, the city of the great King. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. The second thing that we see here is that this city is a safe place. It's a place of refuge. The picture is again that of a city, but now it's not its beauty being pointed to, but its strength as a fortress. It's a moving picture. It's a movie about something that happened to this city. The city came under attack. One day the kings of the earth came and set themselves against this city. The rulers of the world took counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, against the church, against God's people. The psalmist then speeds up the action with a string of verbs. Behold, the kings assembled. They came. They saw. They were astounded. They panicked. They took flight. All the ungodly attacking the city are filled with fear and frustration. Verse 6, trembling took hold of them, anguish as of a woman in labor. And then their whole strategy against this city ended up looking like a shipwreck. Verse 7, by the east wind you shattered the ships of Tarshish. But within her citadels, God has made Himself known as a fortress. It's an echo of what we heard twice in Psalm 46. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And so again, it's not the city that makes itself safe. It's whose city it is. It's the city of our God. It's the city of the great King. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help and trouble. And this God is our sovereign King, the one able to protect us against any and all enemies. Psalm 47 and verse 2, for the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. Now, every time you and I pray the Lord's Prayer, we are asking God Himself to keep us safe. The Heidelberg Catechism makes this clear. Your kingdom come is the cry of our heart for God to keep His church strong and add to it, to destroy the devil's work and every force that revolts against God's will and every plan to go against God's word. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, is our plea for God to uphold us and make us strong with the strength of the Holy Spirit, so that we do not go down to defeat against our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh, but rather firmly resist these enemies until we finally win the complete victory. we can pray this way, and we can know that God will answer because he is our great King. Verse 8, as we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever. Friends, as long as we are in this crazy and chaotic world with all that threatens us, we are in a safe place, the safest of places, a place of refuge, a fortress, because of whose city it is, the city of our God, the city of the great King, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the last thing that we see here is that this city is not only his city and a safe city, it's a city where God himself comes to us and we enjoy his presence. As we come to verse 9, the landscape of the city fades into the background and the King himself appears. It's here that we engage the King himself as he reveals himself to us in his glory. What a wonderful God is our God. He is a God of love. Verse 9, we have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. Steadfast love. The New American Standard says loving kindness. The New International Version says unfailing love. The New Jerusalem Bible calls it faithful love. When you get that kind of variety in translations, you know you're dealing with a word that is full of meaning and it's hard to pin down in any one way. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's translated your mercy. In the Hebrew, it's the word hesed. This is God's covenant love that will never fail. It can never be exhausted. God's steadfast love will never fade away. It will never change. Secondly, he's a God who passionately wants us to know him. Verse 10, as your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. God's name is not just what we call him, it's what he wants you and me to know of him. It's the sum total of his self-revelation. When God gives you his name and the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, we know that we are coming into the presence of God himself, just as he wants us to know him. Thirdly, God is almighty. He's the omnipotent one, a great king, able to do all things. Again, verse 10. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. God's right hand. This shows us both his sovereign right and his ability to keep us safe, to save us, to deliver us, to defend us, no matter what comes against us. And notice in the same verse that God is the righteous one. Not only is he righteous in himself, but his own righteousness lies in his powerful hand being held out and offered freely to you and to me as a gift, and to be received by faith alone. He forgives us all of our sins, all the bad things that we've ever done, all the good things that we fail to do, and then accepts us as righteous in his sight, not because we are doing our best to earn it, but because it is imputed to us, freely handed over to us in Christ, and received by faith alone. Fifth, God is a king who always does the right thing. Verse 11, let Mount Zion be glad, let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. God's judgments, all that God does is holy and wise. He does it all for his own glory, but he does it for our good. If he does something, we can be sure that he is doing what needs to be done for our good. And then he's a God who blesses us in so many ways. Here at the end of this psalm, we're being shown what we experience as beloved children of this great King. We experience great joy. Again, verse 11, let Mount Zion be glad, let the daughters of Judah rejoice. We experience true freedom. Verse 12, walk about Zion, go around her, number her towers. There's no sense of being cramped, no sense of isolation, no social distancing from God. There's complete freedom to walk about under the wings of God Almighty Himself. Complete freedom to be and to live as God has called us to live. And then we experience a deep sense of eternal security. Verses 13 and 14. Consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us forever. You know, what a wonderful confession of faith. For us as a church, as the city of God, as a congregation of God's people, but also for each of us as individual citizens of Zion. This is our God forever and ever. He will guide us forever. Our King is God, the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. He is our God through covenant love and sovereign grace, through faith alone in Christ alone. He is our God who not only delivers us, but directs us all along our journey in life. He will guide us forever. The Hebrew says, until we die. That is, He takes us by the hand, and He walks with us through all the dangers of this life, and then walks us right up to the very door of death and holds our hand as we pass through. This is our God forever and ever. He will guide us forever. Though there be a deadly plague all around us, though there be political and racial unrest in our world and economic uncertainty, though there be those who want to kill the Christian and to be rid of any reminder of God and Jesus and the Bible and the church, our God, the great King, will guide us forever. Savior, if of Zion's city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all is boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. Friends, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's good and gracious will for you in Christ Jesus.